A symposium is thought of as a series of presentations on a very large topic. And there's no question that that's what it is. But it's more than that. It's a series of presentations on a large topic that's important. We shouldn't leave that out. The importance is emphasized by the fact that a special focus is to be made. And you notice that this symposium has four special focuses. The text for the symposium is based in Philippians 1:29, which I will read for you. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. I'm sorry. I'll back up two texts. Well, you're getting more for your money. Only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, and whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And thus our four brethren who will give us this focus will be on the living the Christian life, and they will be in order: Brother Michael Nicara from Los Angeles, California; Brother Ray Luke from New York; Brother Ron Krastan from Indiana; and Brother Ken Rawson from New Brunswick, New Jersey. But the symposium is broken up with an intermission, and so we will ask both these brethren, Brother Mike Nicara and Brother Ray Luke, to address themselves first in the ecclesia, Brother Mike, and in the family, Brother Ray.
Thank you very much, Brother Malley. I think that perhaps all the participants in the symposium looked at the verse of Scripture from Philippians, the first chapter, verse 27, from a great many different translations, and perhaps each of us may have come up with a different favorite. Let me share with you the words of our theme Scripture as they are translated from the Greek by Weymouth. Weymouth renders our words, "Only let the lives that you live be worthy of the gospel of Christ, in order that whether I come and see you, or being absent only hear of you, I may know that you are standing fast in one spirit, with one mind, fighting shoulder to shoulder for the faith of the gospel." What a beautiful picture that is. Brethren, dwelling together in the unity of the Spirit, united against a common enemy. Such a picture seems to be beyond our worldly society today. I mean, look from the viewpoint of the United States. What are our common goals? A better life? Providing more for the disadvantaged? Winning friends and influencing people? We can't make up our mind. And our enemies, who are our enemies today? Is it communism? OPEC? I mean, leadership seems non-existent, but such should not be the case among us. Our leader is acknowledged by all who name the name of Christ. What he says, we will do. Where he sends, we will go. And presumably that means we are all united, one body, marching shoulder to shoulder into battle as Christian soldiers. That's the theory. But as we look around, we're not so sure that that's the practice. At times, we may be confused as to what our common goals really are. Who are our enemies? I mean, such a crisis has come about not because we have no leader, but because our leader has seen fit to grant us the freedom to interpret how we are going to follow His instructions to us. Now, if we want to be good Christian soldiers, then we have to have the responsibility to learn what it is that's required of us. And it is in the ecclesia where we meet together that we have the best opportunity of determining what we should be doing. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. The verse is verse 25, and this is the way Phillips renders the Greek. Hebrews 10:25, let us not hold aloof from our church meetings, as some do, but let us do all that we can to help one another's faith. And this, the more earnestly as we see the final day drawing near. Look back on the disciples of old, and we see them saying, Lord, increase our faith. And it's a prayer I think that we can all echo. For our beliefs, our faith, will be tested. Among our family members, when we're among the world at work, and yes, even in private, in our own individual thoughts. And of course, our beliefs are going to be tested too in our church meetings together, but it is where we meet together that we have the best opportunity to help and be helped by others to increase our faith. If we don't take every opportunity to meet with others of like precious faith, we are, at least to that extent, depriving ourselves of the growth experiences that we need to be fully acceptable to our Lord and our Master, Jesus Christ. If we take maximum advantage of our ecclesia experiences, what should we expect to learn? Perhaps three things. One, how to sacrifice our interests in favor of others. Two, how to build up others and make them strong. Three, growth in our own knowledge of God and what He expects of us. And so let's look at it. One, sacrificing our interests. Doctrine of sacrifice has never achieved very much popularity. This human propensity to get all that you can, even if necessary at the expense of others, is far more attractive. Now, although we know better, there is always that temptation, like the ancient Israelites of old, to slip back into the ways of the world around us, wanting God's favor, while simultaneously doing what pleases us. The ecclesia is one place where we should practice the sacrifice of our own interests. Hymn 224. We sing it, we love it. Oh, the bitter pain of sorrow, that the time could ever be when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. And my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. Brought me lower while I whispered, less of self, more of thee. Lord, thy love at last has conquered none of self, all of thee. Sing it, probably mean it. But when the question is how much of self compared, not to thee, but to our brother, then how does the equation come out? Look back, your own experiences, the last year, in your own mind. How many times in the last year have you sacrificed what you wanted to do in favor of someone else in your own
ecclesia. Think about it. Because the example laid down in the scripture is that that is one of the things we can sacrifice.
Early church, problem, me,
sacrifice to idols, eat it or not,
a controversy. We can be almost bemused. It's not a controversy today. Presumably we wouldn't have the problem. They had it.
Some felt they had the liberty in Christ because, after all, the idol was nothing.
But there were others who weren't so sure.
And they had reasons for why they believed as they did. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 8:13, made it clear that he would much rather make up his mind on the issue based on how his conduct was going to influence others. 1 Corinthians 8:13, again from Phillips. This makes me determined that if there is any possibility of me injuring my brother, I will have none of it as long as I live, for fear that I might do him harm. And another example comes from the parable of the Good Samaritan. The priest, the Levite, had more important things to do. It wasn't in their plans to help anyone that day. So they crossed by on the other side, and in fact were able to go about doing exactly what they had planned to do that day. They had no intention of sacrificing their plans, their own interests, on behalf of anybody else, and especially somebody they didn't know. Romans, the 12th chapter, seems to illustrate that to sacrifice our desires in favor of that of others does not mean you sit back and do nothing. Romans 12, 3 to 5, again Phillips. Don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or your importance. And now a key phrase. Try to have a sane estimate of your capabilities by the light of faith that God has given to you all. For just as you have many members in one physical body, and those members differ in their functions, so we, though many in number, compose one body in Christ, and all are members one of another. And that means, brethren, we do with our might what our hands find to do. But when we can see an opportunity to sacrifice our will in favor of others in the ecclesia, and no principle is involved, then we should do so. And furthermore, we should look for ways and opportunities to build up others so that they're strong. And that's point number two. Building up others in the ecclesia. We read our theme scripture. And just beyond, five verses beyond, it's now Philippians, the 2nd chapter, verses 3 and 4, we read from Weymouth, with humility, let everyone regard the rest as being of more account than himself. Each fixing his attention not simply on his own interests, but also on those of others. Sometimes in the ecclesia arrangements, I think we all might do better, that we do better, when we are overtly asked to help. The call goes out, who can provide transportation? I guess I can. Or more beds are needed to entertain the visiting brethren, or whatever it is, a specific call to help. That we respond perhaps better than when there is no call. But the real examples of those who, to use these words, fix their attention on the interests of others are few indeed. The parable of the sheep and the goats is instructive. 25th chapter of Matthew has the parable. Look just at the 37th verse of Matthew 25. The righteous, they're on the right hand. And it says, after the righteous were commended, the righteous shall say to him, Lord, when saw we hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink?
comes as a great surprise
to those on the right hand that they are being so favorably treated. I mean, they, as far as they're concerned, did only what seemed to be appropriate, what seemed to be right. Nothing special in any of that.
And in fact, meaning the parable, those that are sitting on the left hand act as though some great injustice
is being done to them.
I mean, if the master himself were there, and if the master needed help, why, they would be the very first to spring to his aid. But since he wasn't there, why, there was no need for service. And that principle illustrated in this parable is as appropriate today as it will be in the next age when this parable applies. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, another verse of Scripture that indicates to our minds the necessity to be aware of the needs of others. 1 John 4:20. If a man say, I love God, hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Strong words. It's the sort of words that you can almost tune out. Nobody here says they hate their brother. Everybody here says they love God. But John is telling us that our love for God is best displayed by what we do for the brethren. And if we do nothing, it is the same as doing nothing for God. Our ecclesia relationships, the place where we have so many opportunities to be sensitive to the needs of others. We can show our concern. We can help the faith of our brethren. We can instruct and we can guide, all of us, when that's appropriate. But only if we remain on the alert for the opportunities. And we can also be a good influence on the ecclesia. Hebrews again, chapter 12. The verses are 14 and 15. Being a good influence. Weymouth translation, Hebrews 12, 14. Ever strive for peace with all men, and for that sanctification apart from which no one will see the Lord. Verse 4 and 15. Carefully see to it that no one fails to avail himself of the grace of God, that no root bearing bitter fruit spring up and cause trouble among you, and through it the whole brotherhood be defiled. Insofar as possible, the Scripture directs that we are to live peaceably with everyone. And when we detect some bitterness toward others, we must take prompt action to stop it. And if we don't, our Scripture implies the whole brotherhood could become defiled. Now, of course, there are going to be times when our best efforts to serve the ecclesia will be misunderstood and we will be criticized. That may have happened to some of you here. And it may yet to happen to some of you here. But when it happens, as it surely will, we are not to stop serving just to show the others what a loss we are to the ecclesia. Since we are not appreciated, then we will show them. Rather, I think our minds should go to 1 Peter, the second chapter, and verse 20. So easy to quote the Scripture when you don't need it. It's remembering it when you do. 1 Peter 2:20, translator is Phillips. After all, Phillips renders the Greek, it's no credit to you if you are patient, bearing punishment that you richly deserve. But if you do your duty and are punished for it and still accept it patiently, then you are doing something worthwhile in God's sight. Indeed, this is your calling. So we've talked about sacrificing the will, talked about building up others in the ecclesia. Third point, growth. Growth in knowledge of God, His plan, and what He expects of us. Use the expression, school of Christ. It's a good expression. The implication is that we are like children progressing in our education together. And we are expected to learn something in this school. And the ecclesia activities are the best place to further our education. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, there is words at the beginning of it, the first three verses, that talk about what Paul has called the milk of the word. Hebrews 6, 1-3, from the New English. And we read, "Let us then stop discussing the rudiments of Christianity. We ought not to be laying over again the foundations of faith in God, of repentance from the deadness of our former ways, by instruction about cleansing rites and the laying on of hands, about the resurrection of the dead, and about eternal judgment. Instead, let us advance toward maturity." And so we shall, if God permits. This is the list that Paul considers the milk of the word. They are basic things. They should be quickly accepted and quickly digested. And it is inappropriate to keep discussing such basic things. We're told to advance to solid food with the end goal becoming mature in Christ. In 1 Timothy 1:4, more advice about how to study and grow. Paul writes to Timothy, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith." Well, why in the world would anyone be interested in endless genealogies? Well, perhaps in its own way it was fun. I mean, there was no expert as such, and so we could occupy the time. Time that might be better spent in studying the harder truths, the ones that take time and effort to ferret out. Now, perhaps none of us are tempted by endless genealogies, but sometimes we might personally have a hobby that we want to discuss at every study, whether it is appropriate or not. Chronology, the tabernacle, the book of Revelation, or something else that we know so well could become an impediment to the ecclesia. Now, in this case, the matter is more subtle, since these are important topics for Bible study, but not when it's the only thing that we study. So let us be sure that we are learning all the aspects of truth in our class studies. And let us remember that in the school of Christ, the objective is to grow into maturity, well educated in the plan and God's will for us. And so our ecclesia experiences are of great importance as we attempt to live the good Christian life. It provides the framework for developing us and giving us the opportunity to contribute to the spiritual health of the other body members. And we can best avail ourselves of these opportunities by realizing that we have three responsibilities. One, sacrifice of our own interests on behalf of the will of others. In some respects, it's hard to find what we really do sacrifice today if it isn't our own will. And two, the responsibility to build up others. A class where everyone is helping everyone else is a healthy class and well-pleasing to the Lord. And three, learning about what is expected of us and how we can please our Heavenly Father. For as Peter says in 2 Peter 1:10 and 11, if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is living the Christian life in the Ecclesia. And now, Brother Raymond Luke will tell us about living a good Christian life in the family.